Good morning and welcome to everyone. It's a pleasure, as always, to see you all and to celebrate together the risen Lord. I always have a bit of a West African urge to be shouting a lot right now. Well, it gets ugly after a while when I start shouting. But anyway, especially in Ghana, the tradition is to, on Good Friday, walk out of town to the graveyard. And then on Sunday, the sunrise service starts at the graveside. And there's sort of a bit of a reenactment. And then there's a parade through town, with lots and lots of songs and so forth. Growing up, at times it was difficult to be called by your name, because one thing was getting yelled at, like when you knew your mom. When I knew my mom was upset, we were seven kids, right, plus a dog. And she'd be upset with me or somebody else, one of the other kids, and she'd go, "Paul, Sharon, Steve, Tim, Cindy, Cheryl, John, Tyrell, I mean Cheryl or Steve," or but she'd go really quickly through the whole list of kids, and the main thing you knew was that she was unhappy with somebody. And so, I noticed with our sons and their spouses that when they're upset, what do they say? Any ideas? They say the full name, Theo Ethan, blah, 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 or Isabel Odette. It's a complicated name to get angry with, At any rate, being called out by name doesn't necessarily isn't also always a welcoming thing. But biblically, it's a tradition. Biblically, it is a tradition, and in one of the passages we had in the Adult Sunday School this morning. And the reason I refer to the Adult Sunday School is to encourage people to come, because we generally have some fun. We also do try to work through the lesson and to understand what is being said through the lesson. And it depends whether we get very far or not. But at any rate, it is a time of sharing and working at scripture together. And so I'm grateful for it. But one of the passages this morning was this passage from Isaiah. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And in that reading, one of the things that strikes me is that calling the person by name is a mark of God owning. It's a mark of ownership. It's an ex I shouldn't say a mark. It's an expression of ownership. And so being called by name is something that has biblical origins. The Adam and Eve in the story of the creation are given the chance to give names to all of the creatures that God has created, and so forth. So naming and owning and being a part of is a normal and natural process. Now, in this story, though, from chapter 20 of John, There are a number of things that strike me. And first of all, and thank you, Vange, for your work in putting together all the little readers' theaters this last 6 weeks. I know you've labored hard, and thank you for those who have participated. But in the story, I find a couple of different things that take place in chapter 20 of John. One, it's kind of chaotic. Anybody understand? Why would I say it's kind of chaotic? Nobody knows what's happening. And they're running. And, you know, why is it necessary to include that Peter, that the one who Jesus loved got there first? I mean, it's obvious that it's the writer, right? I mean, yeah. Yeah, so the one Jesus loved, what's implied in that little line? He cared the most too, right? So not only did Jesus love this one more, according to himself, he also ran the fastest, and that was a sign of his deep love and commitment, right? So he was eager to get there. Can you outrun your dad? You probably can. You just don't try. Even with all his fabulous weight loss, you think he can, you can, oh, geez, I don't know. Don't give up so easily. Anyway, John possibly was the one who ran fastest, got there first. But the thing is, though, he got there first, but he didn't look into the tomb. At least according to the way the story's told. Mary, she had looked into the tomb. And they had gone back and told the disciples. But these are the two that are identified. And John comes running, and even though he's the favored one, he doesn't go into the tomb. Peter, on the other hand, being the more, you know, the knife welding, wielding guy, and, you know, dive off the boat into the water after throwing your clothes on. He is the one who is more gregarious in a lot of ways. So he just barges into the tomb. No real respect for it in a certain sense. But he's already heard that Jesus is raised, right? But none of them really understands. It says that it's interesting to me because it says Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first, if you didn't catch it the first time, it's worth repeating. I mean, it's such a strange thing. Went in also, he saw and believed, but did he know anything? It goes on to say that they didn't understand. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. How did they return to their homes? They walked, yeah. They weren't running anymore. Were they shouting, "He's risen, hallelujah," and throwing flowers about? Yeah, probably a solemn retreat. That seems to be the most likely thing. But Mary, rather than leaving, And it starts, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she bent over to look in. And what does she find? But there are two angels there. So Peter hasn't seen these two angels. He's just seen the arranged cloth. And Mary looks in, and Mary sees the two angels. And the angels talk with her. They said to her, "Woman, woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, the thing that's interesting to me is, there's all this juxtaposition between believing and knowing, seeing, understanding, and so forth. So this is the first sighting, right? This is Mary and Peter and John and who's the other? There's another. I guess it's Mary Magdalene. There's no other woman mentioned there. So these three are the ones that have seen this, and in John's version. And Mary, John hasn't understood. Peter hasn't understood. Mary understands. What she understands is that the Lord's been taken by whom she doesn't know. She doesn't think about resurrection, but maybe, you know, when did she understand that these were angels? It seems that's a later thing that came to her. They must have been angels. Because she doesn't understand immediately that he was raised. And she turns and she sees Jesus, but doesn't know who he is. Now, what's one more in a very short time in John? Who comes next? And has questions about seeing and believing. Any ideas? I look at Tom because I think he should be the first one to say, Thomas, yeah, right? So Thomas is there and he says, unless I see the wounds, I won't believe it's him. Now that for me begs a massive question. Any ideas what the question is? He's not sure he looks like Jesus, but he also says, the funniest part of it is he says, unless I see the holes in his hands and the wound in his sides, I'm not going to believe it's the same guy. So he says, unless I see the damaged Jesus, the broken Jesus, I will not believe that it's him. What kind of sense does that make? Even Lazarus comes out of the tomb with the bandages on and so forth, but we assume that he no longer just stank because it said he smelled really bad. You know, but he comes out. We have an image of Jesus being whole. I think I've told you this before that when one of the struggles I had, one of the nightmares I had with my eye when I lost my eye, between seven and 8 years old. And they're going to, you know, it happened at seven, but they didn't remove the eye until just before Christmas because they understood it wasn't going to, they had found no solution to the problem. And the little piece of rock that was embedded in the back of my eye, the swelling had gone down And so now what's happening? The little rock is floating around in there. And so little Stevie is seeing, especially if he tries to sleep and gets rapid eye movement, I'm seeing what? Fireworks. And how easy is it to sleep with fireworks? Yeah. So it'd wake me up and I'd be concerned. And, you know, they figured out that's what's happening. And so anyway, the problem with it for me was that here now they're going to remove my eye. Now, what's going to happen at the resurrection? Seven-year-olds, if you want to get a seven-year-old to think about the resurrection, you know, lose an eye. Because here I'm sitting there imagining what's going to happen if you're spinning up to heaven here. Are you going to be made whole? Am I going to get a new eye? If I'm wearing a false eye, what's going to happen? You know, I mean, it was a complicated problem. And so I was all in a turmoil about the resurrection already back then. Because my feeling, my strong, strong feeling is that Jesus would be raised whole. No damage. Now, part of the journey of this book, and I've referred to it too many times already, but the thing is, this woman, she's struggling with her damaged self. And here on Easter Sunday, this morning's reading, and you know, several of them in this week, she is referring to Jesus as the disabled God, because this is about disability justice. And what she says here in this last little reflection, you're there so that we can have hope, speaking to God, we can have hope on this Easter and always, hope in Christ's resurrection, in the disabled God, hope in independence and people can change, hope in theologians, and she lists a number of people, hope in the midst of moments of disabled joy and pride we find in this work, hope in each other, hope in the body of Christ. And she, part of her embracing of the God, the disabled God, is this image of Thomas's, where unless I see the damage, I won't believe. And she takes courage in the fact that Jesus is raised with the damage, because it means I am fine the way I am. You know, we do not have to be changed. Physical change is not necessarily part of the resurrection. Personality change is not necessarily part of the resurrection. God, she works on this quite strongly to say that she takes courage in all of this, because I am disabled, and this disability, my blindness in her case, is part of who I am, and it doesn't get erased with the resurrection. Now, I was listening to a little reel the other day, and this white woman was saying, I don't see color. What's the problem with that statement? Any thoughts? I don't see color. Color exists. And what does that mean? You're ignoring somebody's identity, their story. You know? To say that I don't see color, it means that I'm denying your history. It's like, disappearing all of your history. It's saying your something that's fundamental to your identity, I simply don't see.
Wow.
Does that make sense? The thing about saying I don't see color is essentially saying I don't see you. I don't see you in your personhood. So I look at you all and I see white people, and I don't mind saying I see white people, because that's what we are. Some of us might have mixes in there. I always say that, you know, Dorothy's people there, they were, you know, up on that Russian border, Tashkent, because she's got little slanty eyes. And I say there had to be somebody else mingling with you all. Anyway, she doesn't get the joke as well as I do. But anyway, the fact of the matter is our identity is found in many different aspects of who we are. And so with Thomas there insisting on seeing the injuries, the damage, that's confirmation of Jesus's identity. And it's confirmation that in the resurrection, we are already whole with our damage. Okay? So that's, if you will, point two. The what point one was, I'm not sure yet, but we'll get back to it. The third story, though, is the road to Emmaus, right here in John, just another chapter later. And what happens in the road to Emmaus? Very soon after these events, these disciples are going back home, just a few miles down the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them on the road. And Jesus says, what are you all talking about? What's their response? Haven't you heard, or you in Jerusalem that doesn't understand the events that have occurred? And so Jesus asks them, has some conversation with them, and starts talking to them about the events that have occurred and how they saw the events, witnessed the events, heard the stories, but haven't understood. And they don't understand that this is Jesus. So again, seeing, not understanding, and then what happens? Jesus does what? He's going to continue on down the road. They invite them to stay with him because it's late and, you know, possibly unsafe, who knows? And they say, come and eat with us and stay with us. And it's in the breaking of the bread that all of a sudden they recognize Jesus. So in this, getting back to this text, Jesus is there in the garden with Mary. She sees him and doesn't recognize him. She assumes he's a gardener. She tells of the problem. And then when Jesus says, Mary, she turns, she sees once again the person, but she recognizes that it's Jesus. So the point for me of this whole business is that Jesus comes to us. Even the resurrected Jesus takes time to come to us and to call us by name, or to show himself in a new way, to show the damage. If this is what it takes, Thomas, this is what it takes. And On the road to Emmaus, what does he do? He reenacts what took place only a week earlier, where he broke the bread together around the table in that Last Supper. So Jesus meets us, even after the resurrection, Jesus meets us in different ways. And in that, he validates our journey with him. You know, it invites us to say, what do you expect to find of Jesus? How do you expect to see me, encounter me, walk with me? It's like an artist's palette, you know? It keeps the whole palette full of possible colors to add to the picture. So Jesus invites us, even in the resurrection, to bring our own eyes to the picture, to recognize his own damage, his own journey, his own death, his own resurrection, and to encounter him, bringing our own stories as well. With Thomas? Yeah, it's one of those things. How often do you look at somebody's hands when you're walking next to them? You know, but he would have shown the hands. Yeah, sure. He breaks the bread, you know, and the thing went straight through. You know, so maybe they just put two and two together, but part of it is that it was an echo, at least in my mind, it was an echo of breaking bread at the Last Supper. At any rate, it's not an argument. What it is an affirmation that Jesus is trying to reach us no matter what the way. And that if we are open to looking for him, we will find him. He will come to us. Amen.